Can we read again, please, in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24? Luke 24, and we'll be reading from verse 13. For those who weren't here this afternoon, we read the first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter, and did say that this evening we would read the middle part and read about this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So it's the fifth journey we're going to travel this evening. Colin's already taken us on four, and we'll just have a look at this briefly and simply. And it's not a very long journey, it's 7.5 miles. I don't know how long it took. I think the further they went, the longer it did take. In fact, at one point they came to a standstill. They couldn't believe it. If you're reading Mr. Wust and this here in Weymouth, and I think the Amplified, it all says they couldn't believe as he spoke to them and they come to a stop. And I don't know how long that journey took, but it was actually a return journey. It's a bit like the journey in John 4, that woman who came out of the city to get the water. And she left her water pot and forgot all about it. And she went back to the city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." And it may have been evening and it may have been night, but what we do know is these two, they suddenly arose and they went right the way back to Jerusalem after having walked 7.5 miles, or approximately 8. So we're going to read from verse 13 and read about this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And we trust that God will bless his word to us this evening as we now consider it together. Our passage just simply starts, and behold, two of them. We know that one was Cleopas. We don't know who the other was. We probably would like to know, but it doesn't tell us. Some have suggested when there's an unnamed person, of course, it is the writer of the gospel. And some have said it was Luke himself. Well, I don't know. I do know that Cleopas, if it's the same Cleopas that we read of in John 19, he had a wife called Mary, and I rather think it may have been her. If it's the same Cleopas, it was quite appropriate, I suppose, and you would think that it is one that the Lord would reveal himself to, when you think that we remember Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was standing in John 19 at the foot of the cross. There were four women there, three Marys. You remember Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of the Lord Jesus, and Mary the wife of Cleopas, and we remember Salome was there. Just one man, John. But here now we come, and we have been at the grave this afternoon, and we saw how these women came to the grave, and we saw what the angel said, and how that Peter ran and he beheld the linen clothes lying. And now there's these two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Whatever two it was, they had one thing in common, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember further down as we read, it said, did not our heart, and you notice it's in the singular, they were of one heart. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us and as he walked with us by the way? And again, you can't help but feel perhaps it was Cleopas and his wife. We don't know. We can't really say. But again, it's nice to think, isn't it? And again, we have heard what Colin has said about unequal relationships and partnerships and so on. And it is lovely, isn't it, when there are two that can walk together. And when you've got somebody, a companion, that is right alongside, and you've got everything in common, and you can talk about these things and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to just take the scriptures and to read them every morning together in the home. And you see, it was this here, as they were walking together and talking together, that the Lord Jesus drew alongside and he went with them. And it was Jesus himself in verse 15 that came alongside of them and he went with them. And there are these two talking. It would be really good, wouldn't it, if we could always remember that he is the unseen listener to every conversation. And in the home, and when we are talking, wouldn't it make us far more careful sometimes just what we say and how we say it, if we could remember that God knows and God hears and he listens. And I don't know where it was or how it was, but suddenly these two must become aware that they're not alone and that there's somebody who's walking with them. And it's the Lord Jesus himself. And they're unaware of it. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In verse 16. And their eyes were restrained from recognizing him. why it was or how it was, but remember that Mary in the garden, she supposed him to be the gardener. And it wasn't until she spoke that she realized who he really was. And with one word, he reveals himself to her, and her tears are wiped away. It's lovely, isn't it, in John 20, where when Mary, it says that Mary stood at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, we remember what happened. And the Lord Jesus came, and with just one word, Mary. And she says, Rabboni. And her tears are wiped away, and her joy is restored. As she's just gazing at the one that she loved. And it must have been wonderful for the Lord to hear her desire. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. The love and the devotion of that woman who had been forgiven much and she loved much. And there she was at the graveside. And first of all, he revealed himself to Mary. First, Mark tells us that he was seen of Mary. But here, we find that the Lord Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And it's almost with a sense of incredibility that the Cleopas, one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering said, art thou only a stranger, or are you the only one in the whole of Jerusalem that hasn't heard about these things? It would have almost been impossible to have been in Jerusalem at that time and not to have heard about what had happened. When you think of what had happened there, and you think of all that had been going on, and now the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, but these were now on this journey, and they were talking, and they were debating, and they seemed to be almost a heated conversation. And the Lord, as he says to them, it says, what are these words that you are tossing to and fro, one to another, in this animated, heated conversation as you are walking? Mr. Wuss puts it like that in his expanded translation. And there they were, and it was being thrown back and forth, and they were trying to reason all these things out. And there they were, and they were so anxious about it all, couldn't understand it. And the Lord Jesus has come along, and he's now walking with them, and he's listening to them. And suddenly, they're aware of his presence, and it's almost with incredibility. And it says, as I said just now, they just seem to come to a standstill. And Cleopas must have looked and said, are you the only one? Are you just a stranger in Israel and hast not heard these things? Well, when you think of what they must have been talking about, and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the healer of men, and you think that multitudes had come to him and he had healed them all, and then we think of what had happened and how he had been taken and crucified, and we think of what happened on that crucifixion day. Sometimes, you know, we read these things, or I have to speak for myself, and the reality of it all just seems to be far from me. But you think of how sensational the whole thing must have been. To think that for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole world, as it were, the earth, was clothed in darkness, a darkness that could be felt. Imagine it. Imagine if that had happened just 3 days ago. Everybody would have been talking about it. And then to think that the centurion, as that light was restored, and he listened to the Lord Jesus, and he saw what he did. He saw him dismiss his own spirit. He had said to his disciples that's what he would do. He said, I'm going to lay down my life. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. And that's exactly what he did. And he dismissed his own spirit. And we remember those last cries from the cross. As he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and it is finished. Just literally one word, finished. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, completely in half, right in the midst. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Everyone knew about it. And the earth did rend and the mountains shake as Jesus suffered for our sake when he did full atonement make on the cross. And imagine that angel descending, rolling away the stone from the tomb, and the earthquake that took place at the same time. And you think of all this phenomena, really, as far as they were concerned. And those guards as dead men. We thought about the grave clothes earlier. It was one of the greatest proofs to the resurrection. Why, the soldiers were paid to commonly say that he had been stolen. Well, thieves wouldn't have unwound the, and they couldn't have done it. I believe the Lord Jesus came right out of the grave clothes. And they're just laid there. It was one of the greatest proofs to the revelation, to the resurrection, as far as man was concerned. And there, they came, and all these things have been happening. And the centurion, as he witnessed what the Lord Jesus did, he said, surely this man was the Son of God, the righteous man. He'd never seen it happen before. No doubt he had seen others crucified, but not like this. He'd never seen a man lay down his life. It's something a man can't do. No man can dismiss his spirit. No man can retain his spirit. We know that, but he could. He says, I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. And that's what he had done. And now here's this stranger. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you the only one in the whole of Jerusalem and you don't know these things? And Cleopas must have wondered, who is this man? And he doesn't know. He says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and knowest not these things? Little did Cleopas know. There was no one who knew better. There wasn't one. He knew what was going to happen before it had happened. That's what he's going to tell them about. All the way down through here, as he opens the scriptures up to them, he's going to tell them all about it. And he knew what was going to happen before it had happened. And Cleopas says, you don't know these things? Nobody knew it better, of course he knew. But he was asking them, what things, he says. Why, they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And there he was. And he was listening to them. And they didn't know it. Oh, beloved, if you and I could just get into the good of all these things that are here. And if we could just constantly remember that he is the silent listener to every conversation. And in the home, wouldn't it be lovely to think, as you and your wife or you and your husband or even just by yourself, as you just open the scriptures and are poring over them and thinking and looking, that it's just bringing joy to the heart of God. That's why he's left us here. That we might be in the good of all these things in our souls. We get so busy doing things. You know, we live in such a materialistic age that we're just robbed of the wonderful things. And God is robbed. But all that you and I might just know what it is to have this book and to read it and to let it become part of us. And to pray that we might be able to remember it, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I read it every morning when I get up and come down, make a cup of coffee and start to read. And sometimes at the end of about half an hour, I think, I haven't a clue what I've been reading about. I have to go right over it again. I've been thinking about all that's been going to happen that day. And what's going to happen when certain people come to my door just in a few moments and they're going to be asking this and asking that, and it's all going through your mind, and you're reading down here, and all you're doing is reading words. But we're not really enjoying it. Well, I'm having to speak for myself. And I'm trying to be honest with myself, but, you know, isn't it wonderful when you can just commit the whole thing to God and then you can start to read? And the Spirit of God is able to take of the Word of God and to reveal it to us. And our eyes are open. You know, this chapter is all about openings. There's an open tomb. There's opened eyes. There's open scriptures. There's an opened home. It's all about openings as you go through it. There's all sorts of ways you can read this chapter. But here there are these two, and they're now talking about him. And he's listening to them, and they didn't know who he was. And he says, "What things?" And they said unto him in verse 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people." Reminds you of Acts 1, doesn't it? Do you remember when Luke was writing to Theophilus, and he starts that writing, and he says to Theophilus, and he says, "Of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach." Here he says, he was a prophet, mighty in word, mighty in deed, all that he began to do and to teach. Mighty in deed and word. We love to think of the works of the Lord Jesus. His works declared him to be who he was, the Son of God with power. And those wonderful words that came from his lips. And it's lovely, isn't it, just to take the Gospels and to pore over them and to compare them and to read the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to read of all his wonderful works that he did here on earth. There's nothing like it. It's just a tonic, really, when you can just absorb yourself in it and read it and read it and read it again, and it's living. And there are things that come out of the Scriptures and suddenly hit you and think, why haven't I ever seen that before? And it's a living word of God. And oh, that it might become part of our very beings. That it might, as it were, be that which on we feed. Like Colin has just been telling us, our sustenance. And, you know, it becomes, we're feeding our souls. We feed our bodies. We have to stay alive. And some of us feed them far too well. But, you know, if we could just get like that with the word of God. And to feed upon it constantly, that Christ, as it were, might be seen in us, and it all might become part of us. And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him." It's just amazing, isn't it? Really, these two. As they're talking here, and you think of the disciples, you know, the Lord Jesus had told them time and time and time again that he was going up to Jerusalem. And he had told them what was going to happen there. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and you could think of so many passages, he went before them. And it says they followed, and as they looked at him, as he went up to Jerusalem, it says they were afraid. And he had told them what was going to happen, how that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinners, and how that the Jews would take him and they would hand him over to the Gentiles, and how he would be suffered and condemned to death. And he told them then the third day he would rise again. But they just had never grasped it. Are we any different to them? I don't think so. You know, sometimes our hearts can be so full of unbelief, and all he really wants us to do is to really believe him and to trust him. If we could only, as it were, just look to the risen Christ and believe that he is able. I often think in our prayer meeting at home, and sometimes we're just a few and we feel so weak in a way, and that's how in a sense we should feel, I suppose. But isn't it amazing that we can come together, just a few of us, and we can speak to the great God of eternity. With him, all things are possible. There's nothing that is too hard for the Lord. But do we really believe it? Can we come and just confidently lay things before him and then just leave it, trusting and knowing fully that he is able to do far above all that we can ask or think? Our prayer meetings should be one of the most exciting meetings of the week. Are they? I sometimes hear some snores in ours. Are they? Do we really believe that God can do what he says he can do? Do we really trust him? I challenge my own heart. And here, these people, they said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And here they are, and they're so despondent and cast down. And we can identify with them and understand exactly how they must have felt. Yea, and certain women also of our company, and we thought about it this afternoon, how that they had come. And they had looked in, and his body wasn't there. The grave clothes were there. His body had gone. And the angel said, he's not here. Those lovely words back there in the beginning of the chapter. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you. And here they are. They found not his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. Thank God we have a risen Saviour. But him they saw not at the end of verse 24. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Really saying, O foolish ones, so slow to believe the scriptures, and so hard is, and he's just really saying to them here, why is it that you didn't believe all that you've known? Well, why didn't you believe all those things that are in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus? Especially in view of the fact that I told you. And yet you can't believe it. You read about it, but you didn't believe it. You are so slow to accept it. Are we any different? Do we really believe it? Or are we slow? It's a wonderful book, isn't it, really? You know, the more you read it, the more you realize how wonderful it is. And when you think of verses like this that we're coming to here now, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And you think of the wonder of it that he's saying here in verse 26. Was there not a necessity for Christ thus to suffer and to enter into his glory? How else was it going to be? We could ask the question today, couldn't we? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Well, how else was it that you and I were going to be saved? How else was it that you and I were going to be redeemed and a whole world was going to be redeemed if Christ isn't going to suffer? There was no other way. And that's what the Old Testament scriptures bring before us. And he's upbraiding them here and he's saying, O fools and slow of heart, dull of understanding, and so slow to comprehend and just believe in what the scriptures really say. And he says, is there not a necessity for Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory? Well, there was. And then he starts. And it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a wonderful discourse that must have been. Why, they said, did not our heart burn within us? As he talked with us, by the way? There was never a meeting before and after like that one. There's never been a preacher like that. And he was talking of the things concerning himself. You remember further down in 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." I wonder where he started. Would it have been right back at the beginning? Well, Moses, it would have been in the first five books. Surely, probably, he went right back to the garden. Genesis 3, when sin came in. And you remember Genesis 3, and there, you know, Satan must be defeated and sin has got to be dealt with. And then when you come on in thought and you think of that world that God was going to condemn, and you come to Genesis 6 and 7, but God provided a way. And we think of the ark. Well, many of us have heard it ever since we were children. And we love to teach the children about the ark and the way of escape, wherein eight souls were saved. I'm sure he would have come to Genesis 22 and the first of the patriarchs. And there's lots of places, isn't there, really, in relation to Abraham. In thy seed, God will provide. And we know that promise to Abraham. But would he have come to 22? God will provide himself a lamb. The Lamb of God's providing. You remember that up that mountain when Isaac could look to his father and he says, "Behold the fire and behold the wood. But where is the lamb?" My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Why, there on Mount Moriah, there was a substitute found for Isaac. There was none at Calvary. There was none other good enough. Only him. And starting at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Colin this afternoon was talking about Joseph. I'm sure he may have come to the life of Joseph. What a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. The suffering before the glory. And we have that long story revealed to us from Genesis 37 right the way through to the end. And we saw how Joseph suffered. Sold of his brethren, unwanted. And we remember all those downward steps. And we think of what a lovely type of the Lord Jesus Christ he is. You know, I can't understand people that don't enjoy the types and the shadows and the pictures in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. How they can be like that, I do not know. And yet there are some. I can remember not that long ago speaking, and an older man, years and years older than me, and a man I loved, and he was just shaking his head. Couldn't see it. Well, the Lord Jesus did. And he revealed to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm sure he must have come to Exodus. You remember chapter 12, the Passover lamb? That lamb that was taken on the 10th day and kept to the 14th day. And it was chosen because it was perfect. It was without blemish. You think of that Israelite as he beheld the lamb from the 10th to the 14th day. And you think of the sufficiency of the lamb. There, every household, there was a lamb and it was sufficient for the household. A male of the first year without blemish. All speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could come to Leviticus and it's just full, isn't it? You start off in chapter 1 with the burnt offering. And you think again of the bullock and all that is brought before us. You come to the meal offering of chapter 2. You think of the death of Christ in chapter 1, the life of Christ in chapter 2. And you come through Leviticus. And you think of all the glories and the beauties that are brought before us in relation to the person of Christ. You come to chapter 16. Do you remember the scapegoat? Led by the hands of a fit man into the wilderness? Why, one goat wasn't enough for the type. There had to be two. Two little kids of the goat. I think if you took your eyes off of those two little goats, you wouldn't know which was which. I think they were absolutely the same. They had to cast lots to see which one would be the one on which the lot would fall, to be the sin offering, to be the Lord's, as it were. And then there was the scapegoat, to be led by the hands of a fit man. Even the two goats weren't sufficient for the type. There had to be the fit man as well. And even then it all comes short. But it's all full, isn't it? As you come through the scriptures and you come to a passage like Numbers 21, and you remember in John's Gospel in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is quoting it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you come through those books of Moses. You come on to books like we were in earlier with Colin. And you think again of 1 Samuel. And you think of a man like David. And then it reminds us of great David's greatest son. And you think of a battle, even like the battle of in the valley of Elah. And you think of David going down into the valley and slaying Goliath. It's all wonderful pictures to us, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the Psalms, and I suppose you think of David's writings. And really, well, obviously time won't permit, because the Psalms are just full of Christ. We know there are messianic Psalms, but in one sense, they're all messianic. And even when you start in Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not, and that standeth not, and that sitteth not. And you have that blessed man brought before us, the godly man, compared to the ungodly man. You remember Psalm number 2, the four voices of Psalm number 2, the voice of the heathen. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And you come to the voice of the Lord, and then the voice of the Son, and the voice of the Spirit. And it's all bringing before us at the beginning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and then the glory and the exaltation of Christ. And you can come on through the Psalms, and you come to a Psalm like 22, and it goes far beyond any experience that David ever had. And as you come down through that Psalm, it's absolutely amazing, isn't it? As you think of that Psalm and how it reveals to us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how it starts? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the first words from the... Well, it's not the first words. It's that center cry from the cross, coming out of the darkness. We remember there were seven cries. The first three were all about others. The last four are all quotations from Scripture. And the first of those, the center cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The center cry from the cross, coming out of the darkness. At the end of the psalm, the last cry from the cross, finished, that he has done this. It's literally, we are told, finished, the last cry from the cross. And between the two, you have what must be referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Many bulls have compassed me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And you think of the Jews and what they did. I often think of that. And as you come down through this psalm, the sufferings of Christ go far beyond anything that David could ever have experienced. You think of the title of that psalm, to the chief musician upon Ajalath Shaha. You know, that the hind of the morning. And you seem to have in David's mind, and the Spirit of God is taking it, and he's writing it on paper, and it almost seems to me as if he can see this little hind of the morning, having come down from the heights, down to the water to drink, and now being hounded and hunted by dogs and being ripped apart. And David, it's almost as if he's in that little beast, and the Spirit of God is taking his pen and he's writing words that go far beyond him. He thinks of the bulls of Bashan as they all beset him and gathered round, and as they roared upon him and gaped upon him with their mouths. I hardly know of a more fearful experience than to be surrounded by bulls. You know, I'm a farmer, and we've reared cattle all our lives. Used to rear 20 pedigree bulls every year. And many is the time you had a run in with them. My father saved my life. And you know, you've other friends who've lost their lives. And when you stand in the middle of a whole lot of cattle, and they're all heads in, and they're opening their mouths, and you might think a cow can't roar, I tell you it can. And when they open their mouths and roar, and their tongues come out, and they're just bent on getting you, it's a fearful experience. And David's just bringing it before in this writing. The bulls of Bashan and those Jews, as they beset him around. And then you think, and you come again, and it's not now the bulls, but it's the dogs. The dogs have compassed me. And you read what he says. They pierce my hands and my feet. It goes far beyond anything David ever knew. It must be Christ and the sufferings of Christ. I wonder if the Lord Jesus went down through Psalm 22. And then we remember the lion, and we think of Satan himself, and all the powers of darkness and evil that were gathered together against him when he gave himself for your sin and mine at Calvary. And you come on down through the Psalms, and again we're reminded, aren't we? Psalm 69. We think of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, and we think of the one who in John 19, he says, I thirst. You remember he's being poured out like water, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And in Psalm 19, he says, I thirst. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You remember again Psalm 129, is it? The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And we could go on and on in the Psalms. And then you come to the prophets. And well, all of us know it. You know, that lovely prophet, Isaiah 53. You remember it? As you come down through, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. You come to verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Or you might say, but it's the nation. Well, so it is in one sense, but it goes far beyond the nation. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse number 8. We think again in verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, just the other day, Jason and I, you know, some of you know Jason, he's my son-in-law, and they had some sheep. And we went up there, we were going to take them to the market, and I said, well, I'll come up with the trailer. And we went up the lane by their house, back to the gate, and there were the sheep the other side of the gate. And I said to him, well, he was putting something right up in the front of the trailer. There's a dividing gate, and a pin had come out. And he was up there, bent down, trying to tap it back. And I opened the gate, and the little sheep, they ran up, straight round him, straight into the place. I couldn't help but think of those verses. Nobody drove them. They willingly went. In all their innocence. Straight up into the trailer. Away to market. Away to slaughter. He was led as a lamb. So willingly. He went for you and I. To Calvary. Nothing could turn him aside. He was the one who was able and the one who was willing. And it's so beautiful the way the scriptures are brought out. And here these scriptures that were written all those years before, 700, 1,000 years before he came. And he came. And now he's on the Emmaus Road. And he's coming right the way back down through. And these two are listening. What a wonderful discourse that must have been. As he just revealed to them himself in the scriptures. Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. You go on to Jonah. You remember what the Lord Jesus says when you come to your Gospels in Matthew 12 and verse 40. He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's where he'd just been. But it was only 3 days and only three nights, and it was all behind him now. As Jonah was 3 days and three, we thought about Moses, didn't we? In the serpent in the wilderness. John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you want a nice gospel message, as and so, in relation to the sufferings and the death of Christ, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. His sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it was only 3 days and three nights. And this afternoon we were reading in Luke's Gospel, it's Luke's book of the Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 10. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. His sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. And we thank God for a risen Saviour. A lovely gospel message there, covering all the aspects, really, of the gospel message. And what a full message it is. And well might you and I rejoice in it every day. And it says here, as he opened up to them the scriptures, and then they opened up their home to him, and they constrained him that he would come in and abide with them. It's lovely, isn't it, these open homes in scripture, and open hearts. And it's really what there should be. We were just reading on Thursday night there in Titus and about the home of the elder and how that they should be hospitable. Well, we all ought to be. And it's lovely when people's homes are opened and people's hearts are opened, and then their eyes are opened in verse number 31. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they came back to Jerusalem. I don't think it took them as long to get back as it took them to get there. Their hearts were just thrilled. They'd seen the risen Christ. He had revealed to them himself. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Oh, that we might know something of that experience in our own hearts, and that we might be able to, as it were, come back to the upper room. And they came back in there, and they're rejoicing in the upper room. As soon as they've come in, it seems almost as if they've not got able to tell their story, because those in the upper room are saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And then they say, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. All that we might be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and that we might be able to come together with God's people, and together that we might rejoice in him. And even tomorrow morning as we come together, that the brethren might have an exercise audibly, and just to be able to get to their feet and, as it were, lift Christ up to God. Like like Simeon did of old, and that they might be able to, in worship, just be able to present the Lord Jesus in all the scriptures, as it were, to God the Father. And that the sisters might do it as well silently. And the atmosphere of that place would be such that God would be refreshed and there would be blessing for his people. We don't come to get, we come to give tomorrow morning. And all that there might be something from each heart that we might be able to give to him. As of old, he walked to Emmaus with them to abide. So through all life's way, he walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him. Hasten, Lord, the day. But 'twill still be that same Jesus as he went away. Well might we serve him and rejoice in him as we wait for him from heaven.